1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat is for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. We looked at these verses a little bit on some Sundays. I don't want to review verse 12 two Sundays ago. Everything's okay. However, make sure it's getting you to your goal and make sure that you're not bringing yourself under its power. Verse 13, Paul is saying a common proverb in Corinth that, you know what? If you have an appetite for meat, go eat a steak. And the same thing, it's a sexual innuendo, the same thing about sex. If you need to go have sex, go have sex. We looked at that on Sunday. Paul, though, in context here, verse 12 says this. You got to guard your freedom. Don't be brought under the power of something. And then in verse 13, he really mentions two things that can enslave you and me: food and sex. Two things that people can be enslaved to. Food. Some people live to eat. They just are. That their life is centered around meals. When I was in Vanuatu, we had these students there. And when I say students, you might think of, you know, people that are younger than me. Half the students were older than me. Half of them were younger than me. So, you know, they're full-grown men. This check from whatever, this transfer of money, didn't get to our base for about a week. And so we started running out of food for about a week. We had to ration our rice. And the students, we had to actually quote to them Philippians 3, verse 14, verse 19, that says this. You know, there are some people whose God is their belly. They're dominated by appetites because the students, they were not happy when they didn't have food. I mean, it was serious. And you have to remember, these students are one generation away. Their parents were cannibals, so they're one generation away from cannibalism. So I was just happy I was skinny. I'm like, Dominic Dunn is a lot bigger than me. Look at him. And it's just their appetite. We coined the phrase after that period of time, a hungry man is an angry man. Because they were hungry and angry. Some people are dominated by what they have to eat. It's, you know, if I don't eat, I get angry. It's dominating. And if you are dominated by your appetite, quite often it will reflect in your body. You'll see signs of it. There's an effect in your body, you know. There's health effects in your heart. If you keep it up, if we keep it up, you'll end up being called, I like this word now, a salad dodger. Have you heard that? It's a way to explain some of that. Maybe it's put on a few pounds. Salad dodger. That's what will end up. So Paul is really talking about two things that can dominate you. The first is food. The second, he says, is sex. Now listen to his answer to sex in verse 13. We didn't get a look at it on Sunday, but he says this. End of verse 13. Now, the body is not for fornication. That's not what it's for. You might have this proverb and it has this, you know, ramification and that's what you guys think. But the body is not for sex. What is it for? But for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now this is an important point. Maybe the most important point I can ever make. Paul says this, your body's not built for sex. Your body is actually designed for God. Your body was made for God and God for your body. In verse 19, he puts it this. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you and which you have of God and you are not your own? Our bodies were created by God for God. You can argue with that. You can get upset at that. That's reality. Our bodies were created for God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says this. The creature, speaking of humans, were created with vanity. That word for vanity in the King James just means emptiness. The creature, you and me, were created with an emptiness inside of us. A whole might be a way to put it. Ecclesiastes 4:11 puts it this way. It says, God has put eternity in our hearts. This is the deal. You and me, there's a theme in Scripture. We are created for God and by God. And there is a hole in us. There is a vanity in us. There is an emptiness in us. There is eternity in us that was created for God. Now here's what happens. Here's what we can do. We can try to stuff other things into the eternity in our heart. And you can get a thrill from sex, there's no doubt about it. And you can stuff it into that hole, and for a moment, it feels good. Some people, it's not sex. Some people, it's power. Man, I the thrill of power. Some people, it's money. I just made a lot of money on that deal. That feels good. Some people, it's toys. I got a new toy. That makes me feel really good. I'm not against toys. I like toys. In fact, I just got an iPhone. Those are a great little toy. I'm struggling now because I really want to text somebody at the same time I'm talking, you know? So the very thing that I'm totally against, I'm now succumbing to, I think. It's the Romans 7 things. The things that I don't want to do, I do. So if you see me doing it, the offer's there. Smash the iPhone. I'm not against any one of these things, in fact. All of them, money, sex, power, whatever, in their proper position are good. Nothing wrong with them. When they maintain their proper position. However, when they begin to, verse 12, when you begin to be brought under the power of them, that's a problem. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens to the average person. Here's what's happened to me. You can find a thrill from something, whatever it is, whatever floats your boat, sex, money, physical fitness, power, whatever it does, toys, whatever floats your boat, you can think, man, that felt good for a moment. That felt good for a moment. But now that feeling is gone, so here's the next step for that thing to dominate you. You forget, wait a second, I'm made for the Lord and the Lord for me. You forget that, and so the next step, that felt good, the next step is, I need it to be more. I need it to be bigger. That's what I need. Now that felt good, the making that much money. Now I need to make more money. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. One guy was great. Well, if one is good, two's better. Two's great, 10's better. 10's great, I bet you 100 would be better. 100's great, I bet you 1,000 would be better. He kept trying to take what is temporal, what is not eternal, and he kept trying to stuff it into an eternal hole, and what he found was the eternal hole just swallowed it up, and there was nothing left. And he kept saying, more, I'll stuff more into that hole, bigger stuff into that hole, in order to satisfy something. And people do that with sex. More. That felt good, more would be better. People do it with money. That felt good, money would be better. People do it with physical fitness. You know? If you're me, it felt good to finally bench press 450 pounds. Now I'm going for 475. Whatever goal we set that we try to say, that's going to satisfy my soul. What you find is you have to constantly stuff more. It has to get bigger and more because you've forgotten, no, wait a second, I was built for the Lord and the Lord is built for my body. And when you forget that simple truth, what happens is whatever good thing you like will begin to dominate you. It will dominate your life. Because now you're trying to stuff that thing into an eternal hole, and the only way you can get the same sense is to make it bigger and more every time you're trying to stuff it in that hole. And that's addiction. And that's being brought under the power of something. That's why John chapter 4 is such a huge chapter. You know that chapter. Jesus shows up at this well, sits down, sends his boys into town to get some food. While he's waiting there, middle of the day, here comes this woman. Now, normally you didn't go get water in the middle of the day. Too hot. You come in the early morning or late evening. She was coming in the middle of the day because no one else wanted to be around her. And she didn't want to be around anyone else. She shows up at this well. Jesus looks at her and says, hey, give me a drink of water. This lady lifts it up, gives him a drink of water and says, I can't believe you, being a Jew, would drink water from me, being a Samaritan. Because the Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. They did not like each other. There was this constant tension between Jews and Samaritans. It would be a lot like the tension that's between people that like Oregon State and people that like the University of Oregon. That kind of tension. You know, there's always just an, yeah. All right, yeah. Sorry about him last weekend. Hey, tomorrow night, it's going to be ugly. But, you know, I mean, there's just going to be tension. One school produces engineers. The other school produces these hippies that are addicted to the devil's lettuce. So, you know, there's going to be some friction in those two groups of people. And it's not just me. This teacher was telling me, this little guy came into class. He was like 3 years old. And so this gal's trying to put his armband on him. He's like, no way, don't put that armband on me. And she's like, it won't hurt, it's fine. He said, no way, I don't care about it hurting me. He said, I will never wear beaver orange. It's from the ground up. That's the kind of tension there was between Jews and Samaritans. So this lady's like, I can't believe you're taking a drink from me. And Jesus looks at her and says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water. And she's like, why? What, you know, you don't have anything to drink just to dip with. What are you talking about? What? And Jesus says this, if you drink of this water, the well, you're going to thirst again. It will not satisfy you. And the girl would be going, no, duh. I've been coming here since I was 2 years old to this well. 30 years or so, I mean, no, duh, I'm going to thirst again. What are you talking about? He says, but if you drink from the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. And then immediately after that, Jesus says this, call your husband. What does she say? I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you've answered well. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with, you're trading sex for rent. What was her issue? She was trying to stuff in her eternal hole, men. If I just got the right man, that hole, that eternal longing would finally be satisfied. And she went from man to man to man, and she never satisfied that hole. Never. Because anything that is temporary, anything that is physical, cannot satisfy what is eternal. He put eternity in our hearts. It's something Jesus would say, I am eternity. I'll fill that hole. You will never thirst again. And once that hole is filled with Jesus, this is what happens. You enjoy all those other things much more. You get to enjoy your wife all of a sudden. Because now she's not trying to fulfill something that she never could, eternity. She's not trying to fulfill it anymore. She's your wife. Because here's the deal, guys. Wives make horrible gods. And here's the deal, gals. You can enjoy your husband, because when the husband stops having to satisfy every need, then all of a sudden you can just enjoy him, because men make terrible gods. Trust me. Paul here says, listen, understand this. You were made for the Lord, and the Lord was made for your body. There is a hole, there's eternity, there is a spot that nothing else can satisfy. And until you get that right, everything else you try to stuff in there is going to be swallowed up like a black hole. And you'll just go for more or bigger or more or bigger until you finally burn out. Listen to how Isaiah put it. I like this little text in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 51. Isaiah says this. Or Isaiah 55, excuse me. Verse 1. He says this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that has no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm offering you something that you can never pay for. Money's not required. Why, verse 2, do you spend your money for that which is not bread? and your labor for that which satisfies not. Listen diligently to me and eat that which is good. And let your soul, that deepest part of yourself, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Why, God says, do you spend all your energy, all your labor on something that will never satisfy? It cannot satisfy. Instead, come to me and live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Our bodies were created for the Lord. They were not created for fornication. It can never satisfy. All you have to do is ask Solomon. He tried. And he would say, I couldn't. It never did it. The body is made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Know ye not. 6 times Paul will say in this one chapter, don't you know? Isn't this obvious? Don't you know these things? Don't you know it? This should be obvious. Now, speaking of obvious, I had to share this. I couldn't believe it. Talk about being a clueless crook. This is from August out of Billings, Montana, August 14th, 2008. Federal officials recognized Wyoming fugitive Sterling Wolfname. So that's his name. So these federal officials, they recognize him, Sterling Wolfname, 26, on the street. But the man tried to give a different name, seemingly oblivious that Wolfname was tattooed on the side of his head. That's not my name. Well, it's right there. I don't know, man. I love that. That's what Paul is saying about these 6 things. These are things that you should know. They should be obvious to you. They should be tattooed on your head. Know ye not. Verses 2 and 3, that you are going to judge the world and you are going to judge angels. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are unrighteous, you will not be inheriting the kingdom of God. And he goes ahead and lists out what it means to be unrighteous. And now, verse 15, 16, and 19 are a theme. Know ye not, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Paul here says, you got to know 2 things. First thing, verse 15, when you become a Christian, you become a part of his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, when you believe in Jesus, verse 13, the Spirit baptizes you into his body. That happens. You then become, chapter 12 says, a member of his body. Romans 12 says the same thing. Ephesians 4 says the same thing. When you become a Christian, you are now part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he says, don't you know? Second thing he says, don't you know, is the same exact thing takes place in sex. When you have sex with somebody, when you have sex with a prostitute, really what he's saying here, you become one with her, him. Just like you became one in Jesus Christ, part of his body, there's only one body, Ephesians 4, when you go and have sex with a harlot, you become one with her. Now, if you take those 2 things, don't you know? You're Christ's body. And don't you know, when you have sex with a harlot, you become one with her. When you take those 2 things together, it means something that is, to me, stunning. It means this. Someone that is fornicating, committing sexual sin, sex outside of marriage, that's a Christian, is taking Jesus Christ with them in that activity. Joining Jesus to a harlot. That's what this verse is saying. To me, that's crazy. It's crazy. So gals, when that guy is taking you to dinner, taking you to a movie, you're back at his apartment, it's dark, he starts putting the moves on you, this is what you say to him. You say, listen, Jesus is here in between us, and he's feeling a little squeezed right now. Back off. That's what you say. Because you are joining Jesus in that activity. Now, here's the part that's shocking to me. Here's the part that is crazy to me. Now, I have fun at times with dog owners because the whole thing just cracks me up. Dogs in purses and buying a sweater for a dog and putting shoes on a dog. It's just crazy. Dogs don't need sweaters. They have hair, you know. If you buy a dog that doesn't have hair, then, you know, maybe you should have thought twice about the breed. And really, you know, if you could ask the dog, would you like to wear a sweater? And how many dogs would say, sure, I want to look like Mr. Rogers. I mean, that Rottweiler down the street loves it, you know. No, they don't want to be dressed in a sweater, trust me. And so there's just, you know, there's that whole thing, just, you know, I think it's silly. I think sometimes it borders on psychotic, but that's a whole other matter. So you know, but I'm not one of those nuts guys that are like off the wall hating dogs who are like, God spelled backwards is dog. Doesn't that mean something? It's satanic, right? The Greek of dog, if you add up all the letters and multiply by 17, it equals 666. Come on. They're satanic. I'm not that guy. I do, however, think that there probably is an emphasis on dogs above people, and that probably is not right. However, I found this article that fascinated me about this trait of dogs that people love. And this article, it's in a magazine that I get sent, and it is the 7 most loyal dogs in history. Listen to these dogs. They're pretty amazing. This one is Hachiko. He's the number 1 most loyal dog according to this study. Hachiko was an Akita who lived in Tokyo and was extremely loyal to his master, Professor Hidesamu Ueno. He waited every day for Ueno to return from work, meeting him at the train station at 4 o'clock. In 1925, Ueno suffered a stroke at work and died. Still, Hachiko went to the station every day at 4 and searched the crowd for his master every day for 10 years, which was the rest of his life. And now I've actually seen it. There's a statue of him at this one stop there in Tokyo. Pretty incredible. Number 2 is this dog called Rustwarp. Graham Noodle and his border collie, Rustwarp, were an inseparable pair. Rustwarp was 14 years old when he and Noodle went on a hike in the Welsh Mountains in January of 1990. They did not return as scheduled. 11 weeks later, another hiker found Noodle's body and a cold and starving Rustwarp standing guard. The dog had to be carried off the mountain because he refused to leave the body. 11 weeks staying there. There's a dog that actually led this blind guy out of the World Trade Center, but this one, the last one, Greyfriars Bobby. He became famous as a symbol of loyalty in Britain. He was a Skye Terrier devoted to his owner, John Grey. When Grey died in 1858, he was buried without a gravestone. Still, Bobby found the spot and stayed there guarding the grave and leaving only for food for 14 years. Greyfriars Bobby himself died in 1872, and now there's a granite fountain, all this kind of stuff. So you've got this great trait in dogs, loyalty. And I was thinking about my dog. You know, you hear these stories, and you always think about your own dog. And my dog is a golden retriever. Her name is Chloe. And after reading those, I'm not even sure she's a dog. Because she has no loyalty. We will go camping, and as soon as she can, she will leave our campsite. She'll go find another campsite, and she will lay down like by their fire like a dog is supposed to and be at that campsite. And I will call her, and she will not come. I have to literally go over and grab her. And she's looking at me like, listen, you give me dry dog food, they just gave me steak. I'm staying here. Filthy animal. You know, the only thing she guards is her nap time. That dog sleeps 22 hours a day. The 2 hours she's up, middle of the night, barking at nothing. I'm not bitter. I love dogs. But we have this thing that, you know, dogs are man's best friend. And we, you know, that's, you know, dogs are man's best friend. I disagree. I believe. I really disagree. But for my point, I do have a point to this. This is what amazes me. This is what stunned me when you think about it. The Bible says this about Jesus Christ. He's the best friend. The Bible says this, Jesus sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says this, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible says this, Jesus says this, Matthew 28, verse 20, he says this. He says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I'm not leaving you. That's what stuns me. And when a Christian sins, whether it be lying, cheating, unfaithfulness, fornication, whatever, when a Christian sins, you know what? Jesus doesn't leave you. That, to me, stuns me. And what Paul is saying here in these verses is this. Listen, for the love of Christ, don't commit fornication. Look what you're doing to your Savior. How could you do that? He would say, I believe, verse 1 of this chapter, how dare you? How dare you? Don't you know what you're dragging Jesus into? How dare you? Not only is it dumb, and there's damage from it, but you are bringing Jesus into that situation. How dare you? But it's so hard, Matt, it's so hard. Well, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You know what that word for flee means? Run. If you are single in here, I believe the only shoes you should wear is running shoes. You should be ready to run. But he said I was cute, and I wanted to find out what he thought was cute about me. Run and scream. My three girls, there are two sports I'm going to require of them. Cross country and track. Learn to run. That's what this word means. It means you get up and you run. I'm not doing that. I'm not going. I'm running from this. That's what Joseph did. He's the perfect example. He didn't try to, well, let's see here. Let's weigh out the two sides of this opportunity. No. He got up and he ran. He wore track shoes. That's what he did. That's what you're supposed to do. And finally, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The final, know ye not. Don't you know you belong to God? These bodies are on loan from God, and one day, we'll get to chapter 15, they got to be returned. Did you know that? One day, we are returning these bodies to God. They're on loan right now. He created us. He redeemed and bought us. We belong to God. Have you ever loaned something out and not liked the way it was taken care of? Like a car. You loan out and you hear some guy that says, yeah, is that car still running? Because when you loaned it to so-and-so, man, he put that thing in reverse at 55. You're going to lose that tranny soon. You're like, oh, man. I didn't know Volkswagens could 4x so well, man. Thanks, bro. I didn't know Hondas could go so fast. It was awesome. And they stopped so fat on a dime. Love that car. You know, you're like, oh, that's thrashed. You kind of feel like maybe I should sell this thing. Another side, have you ever loaned something out and had it returned to you better than you loaned it out? I have this old Ford. It's a 1997 Ford F-250 diesel truck. I bought it from a logging outfit, and they sell them at 300,000 miles. So it has 300,000 logging miles on it. It's a well-worn truck. Cracked up windshield. It's just a well-worn truck. Runs great. You know, they take good care of the mechanicals. They don't want people... He was actually a helicopter pilot, the guy that drove it, so they don't want him stranded somewhere. So I bought this truck, and a good friend of mine, Mike, he lives over in Medford, was going down to Sacramento to buy this six, you know, head mill thing that weighed like 5,000 pounds, and he was going to tow it back with his little Toyota four-wheel drive truck. I'm like, you were going to thrash that truck? Borrow my truck. He's like, are you sure? I said, yeah, borrow it. So he took my truck, went down there. He returned it a day that we were going up with him and his family to go cut Christmas trees up on Onion Mountain. So we climb in my truck and we head up to Onion Mountain and we get there and we stop at Onion Mountain and Mike's like, did you notice anything? I'm like, man, this thing is so clean. You guys must have really cleaned this up. I can't believe you cleaned it up. You cleaned up the brown spot behind the driver's seat. I could not clean that. He's like, yeah, my mother-in-law got in there and she cleaned it. What was it? I said it was my dog Chloe's puke. Sorry. Love dogs. You know, I don't. It has this funny thing inside the. It's like this. It's like to hose the whole thing out. Everything's plastic on the. There's no carpet in there, and so it just got. It's like acidic. It. I don't know. Dog puke just sizzled into it. She got it out somehow. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, it's so. Yeah, it's just. I can't believe you made it so clean. He's like, but did you notice anything else? I'm like, it's really clean. He's like, no, look through the windshield. I'm like, no way. You bought a new windshield for this thing. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, Mike, I've got this motorcycle that I've kind of thrashed. You want to borrow it too? I've run it over. I've dropped it. Please? Man, when someone returns something and it's in better shape than when you lent it, you want to lend them anything. I tell you what. If this body is on loan, like the Bible declares, I want to return my body in better shape than it was given to me. That's what I want to do. How does that happen? I think it's real simple. You have this body conformed to Jesus Christ. I want to get to heaven and God to say, Matt, you're looking like my son. You look like my son. Have a new body now. That's what I want. I want my life to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it should color everything that I do. No matter what I do, it should be colored by that desire. From lawsuits to sex. Chapter 6. This body belongs to Jesus. And when I return it to him, I want it to be in better condition than when I got it. Better conformed to Jesus. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul answering questions that his congregation had. I pray that we would continue to be a group of people that love on those that are hurting. That we continue to be a group of people that desire correctness in the way that we run and do church. Even as Corinthians corrects and disciplines and divides out what is wrong, I pray that we'd be a church that easily receives correction and direction from you. So bless us, Lord. We continue to pray for Jason and just bless him, Lord, I pray. And whatever he does tomorrow, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.